If you will, you can go ahead and turn in your Bibles, the book of John, or you got your notes that are back there. We'll have your have the scripture in those. Last week, we spoke a lot about what does the Bible say about sin. And that'll be a common theme that we'll look at over the next weeks as we take a look at what does the Bible say about a particular issue, because we have so many opinions in our world and so many different ideas about things, especially when it comes to religious matters. And I just want y'all to know what the plain scripture says about it. And so today we're going to look at the second part. But last week when we looked at sin, we defined it as missing the mark, as offending. You know, sin means in the Greek word that is used to miss the mark. So if you're shooting at a target and you miss, it means to offend. It means lawlessness and doing things outside of faith. We were able to look at that. And we kind of focused on the effects of original sin. And I defined what original sin is, because for some people, you know, that you don't know what I'm talking about. Original sin is this first sin that was committed by Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. That was the first sin that ever happened in the world. And then what we have now is the effects of that sin. We're born into sin. That's the hard thing for people to swallow. You know, we're sinful from our births. And we are slaves to that sin. It's something that has overtaken us. We're in bondage to it. And you feel like sometimes, and it may be people here today, that you feel like you can't get out of this cycle of sin, that you can't, you feel like you're always in bondage, that you're never able to overcome things that are in your life. And I want you to know that there's hope. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. That's what we were saying about this morning. We sang about the hope. We sang about the fact that Jesus Christ is the one that can break chains, the ones that can come in, come on the scene and do things in our lives that we may not think are possible. Last week I used a lot of the analogy of a disease and of a sickness. And I want to use that same and continue that same analogy today. That sin is not and should not be characterized as you say, okay, well, I have this particular sin. It's just a sickness, and then we pass over sin by calling it a sickness. And sometimes I want you to know that people do this with substance abuse, and I want to address this real quick, and I meant to do it last week in a blatant way. Alcoholism, substance abuse, all of that kind of stuff is not simply a sickness that can be treated by pills and the rest of these things. We call them sicknesses, and there are very much attributes of a sickness into that, but it is rooted in sin in our world, okay? And if you don't tackle sickness, the true sickness I'm saying in sin, you will never get the other stuff, okay? And that's where we mess up in the world, and that's where the secular world wants to say, well, if you'll just do this and you'll do that and you'll do this little list, then you're going to be okay. If you don't surrender your heart and life to Jesus Christ and overcome sin, you will not overcome any abuse of any substance or any other sin that's out there in the world. And so if you're a habitual liar, if you're a murderer, or whatever the case is, we are sinful people. We'll read in the scriptures in a little bit, we love darkness. And you may overcome this one thing, but you're going to run right to another. That's just the way we are. So if you don't want to just keep mopping, and this is what I used last week, take care of the root problem. If you take care of that root problem, which is sin, all those other things fall into place. Okay, so I don't want you to misunderstand sometimes how we use terminology, but I think looking at sin in a disease type of analogy helps bring it home for you, because this morning I want to talk to you about the cure, because there is a cure to sin. There is a cure to that disease, if you want to put it out there, and that's the hope, and that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. In John chapter 3, starting in verse 16 and going to verse 21, I want us to read this. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Okay, that's John 3:16. Everybody knows that verse. Go back to it real quick. Everybody knows that. This is the most recognized verse in the entire Bible. 85% of the people in this room right here would be able to quote most of that verse. You know, you look in the world today, 75% of the world can quote you that verse, whether they're Christian or not. All right. Why is it the most recognizable verse? Because it wraps up the whole Bible, really, in one sentence that it has there, in one verse. Because God did so love the world, and he gave his one and only Son, who is Jesus Christ. And if we believe in him, we don't have to die. We don't have to perish as far as the second death, but we can have eternal life, and that's the hope that we have. Now, I just think that sometimes we miss the other verses that come along with this that are very important as well. And verse 17 says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." You can keep going, Jay. "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." This is the verdict. Light is coming to the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. And that's what I want you to look at in verse 19 right there, and what I was saying earlier, that the verdict that was passed down to us is that, and I know that the NIV right here in most translations translate that as men. Your Bible may say people, and it ought to say people right there, because all of us, that is talking about all of humanity, we love darkness, okay? And why? Why? Because, you know, you love it because our deeds are evil. And verse 20 goes into this and begins to talk about it. It says, "Everyone who does evil hates the light, and we will not come into the light for the fear of his deeds will be exposed." I'm saying we love darkness, we hate the light, because you know that you're wrong. And if somebody shines light on that, then it exposes the sin, it exposes the evil that is there. So we love darkness, we dwell in darkness. And the Bible puts that out there. It says in verse 21, "But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God." And so as you look at the things that are here, it's very indicative of the world that we're living in today. I mean, you take a little bitty kid, take my 20-month-old, for instance, okay? If he's done something wrong and he knows I know it, the first instinct is to either lie or run, okay? Did you do that? No. Or either he didn't even say anything, and he takes off, and he did that this morning, you know. And I'm down in the dining room, and I'm finishing up the stuff for tonight and the rest of it, and I heard him upstairs, you know, Brooks fussing with him, and he just said no, and he ran, and here I come up the stairs because I was, you know, fixing to administer a little bit of discipline to him, but she got him before I could. Because I do believe in discipline, because my 20-month-old knows right and wrong, okay? He absolutely knows. He's been knowing that for a long time. It doesn't take them until 5 years old to know that something that they're doing is wrong, and you can discipline, okay? So that was a freebie right there for y'all if you want a parent advice. It's not in your notes, so you may want to write it down. But anyway, you know, when you look at that, even as small as we are, our first inclination is to cover up our wrongdoing, to run from it, to lie, is who we are. That original sin has infected us in such a way that we are not able to do good if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, if it wasn't for what he has done for us. The world is going to tell you something different. The world is going to tell you, no, you're good. You're great. Okay. Why is the world in such a state that it's in now? You know, why are you afraid sometimes to go out after dark? If everybody's just inherently good and there's no issue, then we wouldn't have the type of things, the hate that we have, the crimes that we have, all the things that we have in our world today. We are not inherently good. We are inherently evil, and we love darkness, and you know that. You know that when you look at yourself. If we default, we're going to default to bad, not to good. And Jesus was that light that shone on the world. But when you look at verse 17, and I want to highlight this, This is important. What this verse says is, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That condemnation is going to come the second time he comes. Okay? The first time he came to be our Savior. He came to provide us a way out. He came to provide us hope. All right? That's what we have now. The second time he comes is going to be coming in condemnation. He's going to be coming with wrath. He's going to be coming condemning the world. He's going to come to judge. He did not come that way the first time because he knew we needed a Savior. He knew we needed him. And if you look in 1 Peter 2:24, it tells us that he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. And by his wounds, we have been healed. When you look and you say, what is the cure for sin? The cure for sin is not a self-help book. The cure from sin is not some type of program that you can be a part of or a meeting that you can go to. The cure for sin is Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. That's the only cure. It's the only antidote. Everything else is fake. It's a placebo. Everything else is fake. Jesus Christ bore our sins on the cross so that we might, and you ask, okay, he bore our sins on the cross. Why did he do that? What's it say? If you put a question right there, Jesus, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, and you say, why? The next piece of that answers it. So that we might die to sins. So you ask yourself, are you doing what he died on the cross for you to do? Are you dying to sin? Are you cutting sin out of your life? Are you pruning it out of that? So that we are to live for righteousness. Are you living for righteousness? Righteousness, holiness, I've put in your notes today. I'm not using words of kindness and love and caring, because what is kind? What is goodness? What are those words? Those words are relative to what you and I say they are. Jesus Christ died so that you would be righteous and that you would be holy. Those are specific words. And that we're to live for righteousness. And by the wounds, by his death on the cross of Calvary, we have been healed. And you have to accept that, though. It doesn't apply just to everybody. But Jesus Christ right there plainly tells us, right in that verse, where the healing comes from. I ask you this morning, this far into the message, have you been healed today? Have you been healed of the sickness of sin, this disease of sin? Can you say, sitting where you're sitting right now, I'm not talking about anybody else, but you sitting in the pew right now, we looked at last week, Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We'll read in a moment Romans 6:23 that says, for the wages of sin is death. Okay? So we know you're a sinner. We know that the price of sin is death. And so you know that this is a terminal illness. Have you received the cure? Have you received healing? I can't answer that for you. Nobody sitting beside you, in front of you, or behind you can answer that. Only you can answer that question as to whether or not you have received the healing that 1 Peter 2:24 is talking about. In Romans 6, I want to read verses 15 through 23, and this is talking about what we've got to do. Where do we got to go from here? You've got healing. How do you live this way? What do you have to do to truly accept this type of healing that God has provided to you and I? And starting in verse 15, it says, what then, shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness, But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at the time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I like to read the entire passage right there, because there's so much that is in here that you need to see. When you look back in the first part of this, in verse 16, it's talking to us about this relationship between a slave and to their master, that you know that you're going to be in slavery to that type of a person, in that type of a situation. And in the end part there, it says whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death. And right there it tells us again that that sin leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. But verse 17 is a powerful verse that gives us this hope. It's that big but. Anytime you see a but in the Bible, you need to look at it, okay? Because it goes back and changes what was formerly being talked about. It says, but thanks be to God that you used to be slaves to sin. You wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted, and you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. And that's where I was talking about before, when you look at this righteousness and holiness as you read throughout the scriptures here. And in verse 22, it's going to start talking about that. You have two choices in the world. The world is telling you a big fat lie. The world is telling you that you are your own boss, that you are the one that controls your own destiny, that you are all you need to be who you want to be. And just embrace your best self, okay? Nobody's your boss. Nobody's your master. It's a big, fat lie. I don't know if I can say that any more plain than that. You have two choices. You can either be a slave to Satan and this world, or you can be a slave to God and a slave to righteousness. That's the only choices you have. Because I can guarantee you that you are going to go the way of the world, and you're going to go to hell, because it says that on that day that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But if you haven't already done that, it's too late. When that time comes, when he comes that second time, as I said, he's coming in condemnation. And I'm asking you, have you looked at sin in your life to a way that it, like it's a tumor, a cancerous tumor, it needs to be cut off? Sin is not something in your life. If you think about it like this, it gives you a good picture. You would not sit there and look at a 10-pound tumor hanging off of your body that is cancerous, that the doctor says you've got 3 weeks to live, and say, oh, no problem, let's just leave it on there. Looks good. Would you? Anybody in here do that? Speak now or forever hold your peace. However, we look at sin in our life that is killing our very soul, not just our body, but we go, no problem. No big deal. It's not going to be any issue. I'm telling you, it's going to be an issue. It's an issue now, and it's going to be an issue then. We have this hope, though. We have this wonderful, wonderful hope in Jesus Christ. And look at verse 22. It says, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. And then when you look at verse 23, again, for the wages of sin is death, and that's a bad statement there. Ain't it right, Dorothy? But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The gift that you and I have today, the gift that God has given each and every one of us, is eternal life. Now, are you looking forward to just this world? I'm not. Because as many people already know throughout this past week, you know, in our church, and this goes way beyond just the folks that we highlighted today, there are weeks, there are times that it's terrible. Because, see, God didn't say that sin was going to be removed from us and we would never feel sin anymore. We're not going to be slaves to sin anymore. But you are going to experience still sin. You may continue to sin. You're going to feel ripple effects of sin. But what you have to look forward to is the hope that we have that this is not all we have to look forward to. And there will be a day, and there's been a day for two folks that we know that are part of people's lives that are church members here, and Mr. Robert and Miss Lucille. They received something this week that you and I are only hoping for. They received a time by which they're not feeling any pain, any suffering, any sin at all. It's gone. It's right away. You and I don't have any idea what that feels like. Both of those two individuals were sick, being cared for by their families, being cared for by medical professionals. And now they're complete. Not feeling any separation from God at all. Now, when you think about that, is it sad that they're not here with us? Is it sad that we've got loved ones that's gone on before us? Yes. It's sad. I have one grandparent left. And there are times that I think, you know, hey, I want to call them. But I would not wish them to be back with me right now. I wouldn't wish them to have to go through the things that I'm going through, because they're where I want to go. They're where I'm trying to get to. That's a tremendous hope that we have. This world is going to beat you down and beat you down and beat you down, and Satan's going to try to drive you to the utter depths of the entire earth. But what you have to remember is he does not win. The battle has already been won. It's already been won. When Jesus hung his head on that cross and he said, "It is finished," that's what he meant. Now, what we do, though, is we've been won. We've been freed from sin, freed from the bondage of sin, and we go, nah, we want to play in that playground a little bit more. And that's slapping Jesus in the face. If you want your life to change, if you want your life to make sense, you got to surrender it to Jesus Christ. And that requires something of you that is the hardest thing to do, and that is to give of yourself and to be selfless, to not think about yourself, to think about other people. Be humble. You know, we'll say, yeah, I'm serving God, and yes, I've done this, but then you still want it to go your way, and you still want to do everything your way, and you're still being selfish, and you're not being faithful to God about something. And so he's just going to keep letting us waller in the things that we're going, until we surrender what he wants. And the scripture in Romans said, when you wholeheartedly obey. And that's where you've got to get to in your life. And when you are surrendering to God and you want to be free from all of these things that are here, and you want to walk in righteousness, and you want to be able to see things happen in a powerful way in your life, you get on board with Jesus and you get that healing. Quit making excuses for sin. I sin every single day. But let me tell you something right now. I do not make excuses for that sin. Never have, in my recent knowledge, and don't intend to. That when I pray to God, I'm ashamed sometimes because I know exactly what I should do and what I should not do. However, it's like Paul said, what I want to do, I don't do. But what I don't want to do, I do do. You know, somehow something like that, how he said. And that's the way we are sometimes. But I try to pray every day, and God, forgive me for the sins that I've committed unto you. Because, you know, I'm going to stand before him one day, and you're going to stand before him one day. And he's paid such a price. We've been bought with a price, the Bible tells us. We've been purchased by his own blood so that we could have eternal life. And we just want to reject that? Are you wanting to reject eternal life today? I can't fathom that. Living for this world is trash, y'all. It's not enough. It's not good enough. It's never going to give you enough. It's never going to give you enough money, pleasure, fun, nothing. It's not always fun serving Jesus Christ. But he didn't say it was always going to be fun. It's not always fun serving the world either. But if you have been dealing with sin, and only you know that in your life, it's going to get the best of you. And Jesus is standing there, and look at what verse 23 says right there. But the what? That second line? The gift. It's not something you can earn. It's not something you deserve. It's not a benefit that you have earned or you've done something to attain. It's not an incentive, a bonus. It's a gift that he's freely offering to every person. And when you have that gift, he wants you to surrender your life. And when you do that, you are free from the bondage of sin. You're free from sin being your master. And I am thankful today that sin is not my master. I am thankful today that if I breathe my last breath, that I am confident that I know where I'm going. Okay? Death does not scare me. You know what scares me, though, is I haven't lived as good as I want to live. And the day I had to look Jesus Christ in the eyes and be judged, I'm a little nervous about it. I know I'm going to enter into heaven, all right? But I don't want to disappoint the Savior of the world. Just because he's God, but not just because he's God, because this God humbled himself in a way that he died for me. And I've got to look at him, and he says, I died for you. I gave my blood. I bore your sin. The worst thing for Jesus on the cross, where he cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know why he said that? It was at that moment that God placed the sins of the entire world on his shoulders. And all of that sin separated him and the Father to a way they never had been separated before. And he felt like God had forsaken him, because that's what sin does. It separates you and I from God. And that's when Jesus cried out from the cross, why have you forsaken me? Because on that moment, he bore the sin of humanity, past, present, and future. And it was agony for him to be separated from the Father. He went through something he did not have to go through. And I've got to look at him and say, all the sins before I were saved, they're gone. They're cast as far as the east is to the west. But the sins I've committed from the moment of salvation and until the day that I die, he's going to look at me and go, Corey, you knew better. You're a pastor. Why didn't you do that? And see, what I have that you don't have to deal with if you're not a pastor or a teacher is then I'm going to get another type of question. You know you led people in the wrong way by that example. That's something you may not have to deal with outside of your family. But I'm held to a higher standard. So, yeah, my judgment day keeps me a little bit in line. I want to make him proud. I hope you do. I hope it's not just about people in this life, because, again, there's going to come a day where you can be an atheist all you want to, and you can say there ain't a God. But when that God is standing there in front of you and he says, bow, and you're going to bow, okay? You may be resisting it, but you're going to go down, and every knee is going to bow before him. He is worthy of our worship. He's worthy of your life. And I want you to know that you do not have to keep dealing with the stuff that you're dealing with. You don't. You do not have to keep living this way. You don't have to keep feeling depressed and beat down and the rest of it. I'm not saying all of that's a cause of sin. I'm saying that those things that are caused by sin in your life, you do not have to keep dealing with that. Jesus Christ has already nailed all of that to the cross, and he's ready to give you life and life more abundantly, but he wants you to live for him. Okay? He's done all. What else does he need to do for you? I'm going to leave you with that question. He's given his life. He's given you the cure. You're standing there. If you're not saved today, this is what you're doing. You're standing there with a cure for cancer in a syringe in your hand, not willing, because you're scared of needles or whatever, to administer that cure. That's about as ignorant as anything I've ever heard, but that's what we do. We have the cure in our hand. It's a pill, whatever, and you're not willing to take the cure because you're satisfied with where you are right now. But what happens on our deathbed, when it all becomes reality, then we go, oh, wait, may be too late. It may be too late. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior this morning, you haven't overcome sin, you have not allowed that free gift to be applied to your life, do not leave here. If you're not sure, if you say, you know what, I think, maybe, I don't know whether you are or not, but we can talk about it. Don't leave here today until you be as sure as you can that you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I want everybody here to be healed. I don't want anybody to continue to walk away sick in that regard. Let's pray. Father.